We've been in this series, Follow, and we have said from the start that the mission of this community that we launched 16 months ago is simple. It's to point to, it's to draw positive attention to Jesus, to his resurrection, the fact that his resurrection validates everything that he said, everything that he ever taught, and ultimately that our heart beats as a group, as a community, to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. But that begs a very important question, and that's why we've been doing this series. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And if you're someone, say, well, you know, I can tune out, I should have slept in today because I'm a Christian, I'm good, don't. Because, and I understand that this is an extreme example, but Hitler considered himself and the Nazi movement Christian. So you can make Christian mean whatever you want it to and define it any way you want. So the more direct question isn't asking, am I a Christian? It isn't even asking, do I believe Jesus is divine? The more specific question at the heart of this series is, am I following Jesus? And the good news is, even if you don't believe yet, even if you don't believe that Jesus was divine, the good news is that you are still invited to follow, because religion says change and you can join us. But Jesus' invitation to follow was, join us and you will change. And so we've been looking at these narratives through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus is constantly inviting people to follow him. And we've answered the question, if you're going to follow Jesus, where does it lead? And last week we answered the question, if I follow Jesus, what am I supposed to wear? So need some style information, might need to check that out. So today I want to give you the fine print. Because as we all know, with any contract, there's some like a big promise that's part of a contract, but at the same time, then there's the fine print. And as we've talked about through this series, there's a lot of advantages to following Jesus. And that's pretty much what this series is already about. But as you've discovered, or as you will eventually discover at some point along the way, following Jesus will eventually cost you something. There is a price to pay to follow Jesus, and it's in that moment you discover, am I really a follower or am I a consumer? So today I'm going to take you through a passage of Scripture in Mark 8. So if you have a Bible, you have the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have a Bible, I highly recommend downloading that app. That way you've got it on your mobile device. It's free, every different translation and language. But we're going to look at Mark 8, and Jesus knows that the people who have been following him at this point, they're basically following him because of what he's had to offer. They're kind of following him because they're along for the ride. They're consumers. They're not necessarily followers. And he does this teaching that opens up this big life question that I want us to sort of wrestle with today a little bit, because again, there's huge benefits to following Jesus. Following Jesus and doing life his way will make you a better student. It'll make you a better father, a better mother, a better parent. It'll make you a better person, a better worker, a better boss. It will help you forgive quicker. It will make you a more generous person. And if you will serve more with more enthusiasm, and you'll be able to love with a greater capacity to love, there are huge benefits to following Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, if you obey what I teach you, you're like a person that builds your house on the rock. But if you don't do what I teach you, then you're like a person that builds your house on the sand. And when the storms of life come, if it was built on the rock, you stand. And if it was built on the sand, you fall. And we've all seen this. And there are huge benefits to following Jesus, but some point along the way, there's a price to pay. So it's in Mark 8 that Jesus kind of explains to his first century physical, right there in front of him, followers, what it looks like. So Mark 8, and here we go. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? So he knew people. There's a buzz around him. People are talking about him. So he says to his closest followers, hey, what are people saying about me? And they replied, some say you're John the Baptist, who had recently been beheaded, so a really expedited reincarnation, in the form of Jesus, it's John the Baptist. Others say Elijah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter, the ever enthusiastic one, was like, ooh, I know. Peter answers, you're the Messiah. Now, Messiah is a Jewish term. The Greek term is Christ. Some of you thought Christ was Jesus' last name, like Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, Jesus, not so. So Christ is a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. And so the ancient Jewish people, they're waiting for God to send the anointed one, the one that would come and rescue them. And Peter goes, you're the one. You're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the anointed one. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And he goes, wait a minute, I thought, like, isn't that why like Christians are always telling? But at this point, he's saying, you got the answer right, but it's too early. Now is not the time to talk about who I am. And so once he had identified himself to his closest followers, then he begins to tell them, hey, just a heads up, there may be a price to pay for following me. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that would be him, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter, the one who just recognized that you are the one, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, took him aside. And this passage has always just kind of cracked me up. Like, who does this? He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. It's like Peter, seriously, it's Jesus. So Peter's like, wait, time out, Jesus. He pulls him away from the crowd. He's like, Jesus, all right, seriously. Like you just affirmed I was right, that you're the one to come, you're the Messiah, the one we've waited for, and things are good, okay? Things are positive, people are following us, and I'm famous. John's not as famous as me, but we're famous, and you know, things are going well, everybody's following us. You're not going to be killed. You're the Messiah. I mean, are you kidding? There was like this storm, and you're like, hey, storm, knock it off. And the weather obeys you. And he's like, how can you be killed? Okay, so let's go back over there, and let's talk about prayer or loving children or something. Let's not go negative. No more of this death and dying stuff. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Get behind me, Satan. Like, wow, it's just like, really harsh. But then he explains that the reason why I'm being so harsh with you is you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, this is a big verse for a lot of us. You do not have God's concerns in mind, but human concerns. So he calls Peter out. He basically says, Peter, let's just be honest. How about you don't pretend? Okay, you've enjoyed following me. I mean, it's been great. You've had everything you've needed. I mean, you're Peter, a fisherman. Everybody knows you. You're kind of famous. You know, it's good to follow me. But Peter, you're acting like a consumer, not a follower. The consumer is in this for what they can get out of it. I want you to be my follower so that when you and I lead you to a place that's less pleasurable, that I know that you're with me. If I'm going to take you and lead you into a place that I know that you know it might cost you something, that I know that you're with me. And I'm rebuking you so harshly because you've just exposed something about yourself. That you're not so concerned about what's going to happen to me. You're more concerned about what's going to happen to you because of what happens to me. And then Jesus decides to use this as a teaching moment for everybody in the crowd because, again, he's kind of got his disciples off to the side. There's always this huge crowd following him. He's like, all right, everybody over. And so what's very important is he's about to reveal the fine print for what it looks like to follow him. He calls the crowd to him, along with the disciples, and he's like, all right, you guys come and join us, apostles on the front row, Peter, front and center. Okay, you guys need this. Everybody gathers around, then he reveals to them what it means, what it's going to look like to follow him. And this is, again, very important, because what Jesus is saying to them is literally going to happen. These are people physically in front of him, that he is going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be crucified. And if you follow too closely behind the person that's going to be arrested, tried, and crucified, you too might be arrested, tried, and crucified as well. And Jesus loved people. And so he wanted them to know up front the risk. He wanted them to know up front what's about to happen. And again, here's the great news. This is not going to happen to you. This is not going to happen to me. No matter how closely you follow Jesus, odds are you will not be crucified. You may have to make some difficult decisions, but you will face nothing compared to what these individuals were going to have to face. Then he called the crowd to him, along with the disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple, it just simply means follower, must deny themselves and take up, and what he said next scared them to death, must take up their cross and follow me. Says, if you really want to be my follower, from time to time, you're going to have to deny yourself. Now, this is not some sort of theological, scary thing. In fact, not today, but a lot of days in the restaurant, you'll do this. You've done this at the table. Would you like to order dessert? Well, I would love to, but I'm not going to because I'm watching my girlish figure or what, you know, it's just like whatever it means, or I'm going to deny myself. That's what it means. You think, like, really? That's all? Then I am a Jesus follower half the time because I am denying myself. No, to deny yourself just simply means you say no to you. That there's something that you want, something you desire, but you say, you know, I don't think that's what's best for me. This is something I desire or want, but I don't think this is what is best for the people that I love, that my choice will affect. So I'm going to say no to me. I have two options. This one would be more fun, but this one will be more beneficial, healthier. So I'm going to say no to me. It's answering the question, what do I want now, and what do I want most? See, we all know what it means to deny ourselves. And Jesus says there's going to be times, there's going to be moments, there's going to be forks in the road, crossroads, intersections, where there's going to be this point of tension where what I want for you and what you want for you are going to collide. And in that moment, you're going to have to decide, am I a consumer or am I a follower? And if you decide to be a follower, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to say no to you to be able to say yes to me and follow me. And then he looks at this crowd. He says, I don't want to pull any punches. I don't want you to be surprised by anything. If you follow me from this point forward, you better mentally strap on the idea that you are going to have to take up a cross and follow me. Now, when we think cross, we think of jewelry, we think of wall art. We've seen a couple of movies, and it was gory, but there was background music, and if you muted it, it wasn't that bad. You know, you've never smelled it. You've never seen it with your own eyes. This group listening to Jesus that day, they had passed by many crosses, because when Rome crucified, they would leave them up for a long time to terrify people into submission. So they had seen it. They had smelled it. It was a horrible way to die. And Jesus said, you need to understand, if you're going to follow me from this point forward, it may cost you something. And as you can imagine, they're scared to death. And there are people in the crowd like, you know what? At this point, got to go. Got to check out. Like, this has been great. That whole miracle thing. You healed my mother-in-law. I was a little conflicted about that, but it was a miracle. You know, it fed everybody. And then I heard about that walking on water thing and the weather and awesome, you know. But at this point, if it's going to cost me something, I'm not so sure following you is going to be worth it from now on. And Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows it scares us to death. He knows, you know, you're a college student and you think, like, I got my whole life ahead of me. So maybe I should just start following Jesus when I'm 60. Like, how much trouble can I get into when I'm 60? So I'll just wait till follow Jesus later. And those are logical thoughts. You know, for some, it's why they leave the church. I mean, you've heard that there are many reasons people have left the church, reasons that they should have left the church. And then there are individuals that, quite honestly, a big percentage, they leave the Jesus community, the movement, because, to be quite honest, it just costs too much to follow Jesus. And that may be part of your story. It was part of mine. I mean, I was in the military, engaged in far-from-God extracurricular activities in ports all over the world, including San Diego, across the border in Tijuana, where tequila shots were 50 cents and margaritas were a dollar. I was intentionally avoiding being connected to a Jesus community. I believed in Jesus. I believed a lot of things about God and the church, but I was not motivated to follow him. So I get it. And it's not that you don't believe. You just don't want to say no to you. I don't want to say no to me. And I understand that. Jesus understood that. So he's looking at this crowd that's like, I don't know. Like, you didn't tell me this up front, like all this other stuff. I mean, it was fish and chips and miracles. It was great, you know. And Jesus is like, before you get all freaked out, before you leave, let me put the invitation to follow in a broader context. And for somebody, if you're not a Bible reader and you struggle to take Scripture seriously, what Jesus says is so brilliant. I mean, what he says next, I mean, it's rich, it's deep, it's powerful. So here's what he says to this crowd, suddenly worried about, is it really worth following him? He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. No matter how well, you know, I eat, no matter how many days I may exercise, no matter how many environments I may avoid or stay away from or bad habits I break, no matter how hard I work to save my life, I will ultimately lose it. You're like, okay, Jesus, I'm tracking with you. Okay, we're on the same page. But whoever loses their life for me, whoever chooses to follow me, and in the process of following me, loses their life that they're going to lose anyways. They lose something of value, something, whatever it is that they consider life. They lose a relationship, or they leave something of value that ultimately someday they're going to die and leave behind anyways. Whatever they would say, this is my life, life is about, Jesus would say, whatever you consider life, whoever would choose to lose that in order to follow me for the sake of the gospel, the good news, will save it. It's like, what? He says, yeah, I want you to know the end game. The end game is this. The life that you want to preserve, that you're trying to save, that you're going to lose, the death rate in the first century is the same in the 21st century, 100%. So death rate's still there. We're all dying. He said, but if you follow me and you lose your life, whatever life is to you, you follow me and you lose that opportunity, you lose that relationship, you lose something you consider valuable, I just want you to know. You know you're going to lose that anyways, right? And I want you to know you're going to lose it anyways, but if you lose it for me, if you lose it because you chose to say no to you and yes to me, I'm telling you, you're saving your life. What seems a loss is actually no loss at all, because whatever it is you lose, you're going to lose anyways, but I'm giving you the opportunity to lose it with purpose. I'm giving you the opportunity to attach meaning to whatever it is that you choose to lose or to give up. And then he said, ask him a very important question. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And forfeit means you to pay, to give up, to trade in, to lose. He says, let's play this imaginary game. Let's imagine you had everything. Let's imagine you had everybody. Let's imagine you had every opportunity. Imagine everybody followed you on Instagram and your endless images of your carefree, lavish life. And they're like, man, she has it all. He has it all. They've got the whole world, whatever that looks like. I mean, look where he lives, what he drives, the dream homes, the penthouse, whatever the whole world is for you. Imagine that. What good is it if you gain the whole world and then at the end of your life, that you're trying to save, you had like the awesomest life in the world, and at the end of this incredible life that everybody envied and wanted and they're jealous of, what if at the end of that life you forfeited, you gave away, you gave up, you traded your soul? You know, if you're a person that thinks, you know, well, I'm not so sure there is a soul, and I just believe that, you know, when you die, you die, that's okay. Did you know a huge percentage of the Jewish community actually believed the very same thing? In fact, there was a whole group called the Sadducees, and they taught that basically you live for the pleasure of God, and then when you die, that's it, which is why they were sad, you see. So, preacher jokes. So, but the truth is, when you dig into the Old Testament, and a lot of you don't realize this. You dig in the Old Testament, the Genesis, the prophets, you won't find anything about heaven. There's no teaching in the Old Testament that says, here's how you go to heaven, or here's what heaven's like, but then, in fact, or here's what happens in the afterlife, but then a group of Jewish people came along, and they said, you know, we believe, as we've actually dug in and looked at some of the nuances, we believe that there's more to this life, that there is afterlife, and Jesus came along and said, you're right, there's heaven. In fact, most people in America, even people that aren't Christian or religious or whatever, 95 to 98% of Americans believe there's something beyond this life. And how could 95% of us be wrong, right? So Jesus affirmed, you know, there is an afterlife. So just he says, just use your imagination. What if at the end of the most awesome life of awesome life imaginable, at the end of that life, you realize that by living this incredible life, you forfeited eternity. You forfeited your soul. You say, well, what does that mean to forfeit your soul? Well, he doesn't tell us in this moment, but we can assume it's not good to forfeit your soul. But if you knew that the most amazing life in this world, hanging on to that would cost you your soul, to forfeit your soul, how would you respond to that math? And then he asks, or what can or would you give in exchange for your soul? He says, let me turn around this way. You're at the end of this awesome life. You've accumulated massive, maximum possessions. You have everything you could possibly want. You've amassed all of this wealth, but somehow at the end of your life, you discover, oh my gosh, I'm about to go into eternity where I forfeit my soul. Jesus says in that moment, what would you trade to get your soul back? What would you give back to get it back? And everybody knows the answer to that question. You would trade everything. You would not negotiate. Here it is. I want it back. To which Jesus, the brilliant teacher, says, to those of you that are afraid to follow me, afraid of what you might have to give up, you know, you're going to have, that you might have to say no to yourself, here's what you've just discovered. That you consider your soul of greater worth than your possessions. You consider your soul of greater value than anyone you may know or now or may know in the future, any relationship, what you might have. There are scenarios under which you would trade everything for your soul. So Jesus says to the people in his audience, they are scared to follow him, and they have this realization, okay, so even if I have to deny myself in order to be your follower, whatever I give up following you, I'm going to have to give it up anyways because we can't take anything with us. We have to give it up eventually. But you're saying we have an opportunity to give it up in such a way that it impacts the destination, the shape, and the future of our soul. So this really isn't as big of a sacrifice as you've made it sound. Jesus would say, exactly. So if you recognize that you value the future of your soul more than anything or anyone on this planet. Now remember, these are literal people about to go up in a direction, literally, where their lives will be threatened. And again, the good news is this is not going to happen to us. The good news is it's not going to happen to us, but what he says If any of you, talking to the people right there in front of him, if any of you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, if as we go forward, somebody approaches you, says, hey, you're one of those Jesus followers. You go, oh, no, not me. I'm not a follower. Like, I saw this, and I'm just here for the miracles and the fish, you know, whatever, follower, not me. He says, if any of you claim to be my follower, but when it gets tough, when I lead you into a circumstance that you find uncomfortable or unpleasant, and you have to start denying yourself, if all of a sudden you're ashamed to be associated with me, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, what's that? Well, that's a message for another day. So, but this is one of those future things where Scripture talks about the day comes where we all stand before God and we give an account for our lives. Now, here's the somewhat encouraging front and center piece to this thing. Because right in the middle of this thing was the guy. You know, the guy that heard Jesus say this, said, I would die before I would deny you. I will never deny you. Who was that? Peter, that's right. He's like you know, this is Peter. You're the Messiah, Peter. Like, I'm going to pull you aside and rebuke you, Messiah, Peter. So I'm never going to be ashamed of you. And then not too long after that, a middle school-aged girl terrifies him. Hey, you're one of the Jesus' followers. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. Never heard of him. Peter denies Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He kicked his butt right out of the group. No, he forgives him. He's like, Peter, I forgive you. Don't do that again. Now I'm putting you in charge of everything. Don't do that again. And then Peter died for what he saw, his risen Savior. Now, the moral of the story is that salvation is free and costs us nothing. That you and I, we are offered and given hope, new life, a reconciled relationship, become a child of God by placing our faith in Christ. And it costs us nothing because at the cross, Jesus paid the price to make peace between us and God, to offer salvation. That this through Christ is absolutely free. You and I, we can't do anything to earn it. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing. But following Christ, your lifestyle, your life, our life, following Christ in this generation, this sinful, adulterous generation, will eventually cost you something. At some point along the journey, there's going to be a conflict of interest. You're going to have a decision to make. And in that moment, you're going to know this. In that moment, you're going to know, this is something I need to do or this is something I need to not do. And it will feel like a moral imperative. It's not that everybody else needs to do this or everybody else needs to stop doing this, but there's going to be something in your conscience that comes alive and says, you know what, if I'm going to be a Jesus follower, I can't go. Or I can't participate, or I need to stay, or I need to leave, or I need to not call back, or I need to make the call, or I need to not take that job, or I need to not move. I need to not take that raise or that promotion or whatever it is, or I need to speak up or I need to keep silent. You'll just know. It's not going to be a verse or a sermon. You're just going to know, oh my gosh, this is that moment where either I'm going to be a Jesus consumer or I'm going to be a Jesus follower. Because to follow Jesus from this point forward, it's going to cost me something. And it's just going to feel like a right or wrong issue for you. Not only that, but it may feel like a death. Because in some cases, it may be part of your dream. And maybe that I always dreamed that someday, you know, this or I would do this. And then I got to that moment. And then I realized in that moment that to follow Jesus from here on out, I was going to have to die to my dream. I always imagined one day I'd do this. I get to a place. I had this opportunity because of circumstances or because of the relationship I was in. If I go forward, I'm basically going to be turning my back on following Jesus. And it kind of feels like a death. But in the long run, it will also be a defining moment for you. It'll be a defining moment because if you decide to say no to you and yes to your Savior, you will discover something in that moment that you can discover in no other way. In just no other way. You'll discover in that defining moment who you are and whose you really are. You'll discover I'm not just a consumer, I'm a follower because I said no to me and I said yes to Him as difficult as it was, as emotional as it was, or as agonizing. And I wish that for all of you because your life will never be the same. I've shared often when I was 19, having kind of this life-altering, okay, God, I'm done playing games and done kind of half in, half out, keeping you at arm's distance moment, decided, you know, made that decision. A few hours later, I go to church, meet this beautiful, amazing, intelligent, glorious California dime. I introduce myself. She invites me to sit with her. I invite her to lunch. We end up spending the entire day together. We are talking and laughing. And I'm singing 80s music off the radio because that is the best music. And we're just having this most amazing day ever. And then about mid-afternoon, we stopped at an ice cream shop and ordered banana split because we should share that because that's what you should do. But in that moment, I got really sick to my stomach because I knew there was a conversation that we needed to have. I knew that if I was going to be true to God and to Jesus, and just a few hours before, like, God, I'm all in with you. Jesus, I'm all in with you. I knew what I had to do, because as far as I knew, here's this good Christian girl, never been kissed, and I'm like the harlot of Babylon. And it's, you know, I had, you know, been a partier, a clubber, promiscuous, cussed like a sailor because I was one, no moral boundaries, and I could tell that she was someone and something special. And I knew that she was someone without a question that I wanted to get to know. But even though we'd only known each other a few hours, I just knew in my gut, if I'm going to take one more minute of her time, there's some things that she needs to know about me, about my not-so-distant past life choices. And I was terrified. I was terrified that a girl like her is not interested in a guy like me. Because I knew enough that a good Christian girl wants a good Christian guy. When I shared the truth of what I really was, that she would probably just bring the day to an end and have me take her back to the car that we left at the church so she could go home and I'd never see her again. I knew it could cost me. But I knew that following Jesus for me meant I needed to show her honor by revealing the truth about me. And so that way the decision could be in her hands and not mine, and allowing her to think that I was better than I was for 1 minute more, only for her to find out the truth later and have it hurt her. I'll never forget her grace-filled response. And I'm not going to go into it, but part of it tied into the fact that I treated her the way Jesus would have me treat her, that I showed her honor the way God would have me show her honor, that I told her the truth the way God would have me tell her the truth. And we've been together for 30 years now, over 30, but it could have gone the other way. And I was terrified. It could have cost me any future with her. And yeah, following Jesus, there are huge advantages, but once in a while, you're just going to have to say no to you, and it's going to feel so risky. It's going to feel so scary. It feels like you may lose everything. You're going to have to say no to you. But these are the defining moments where faith is, we go this way, even though everybody else says we go this way. Many of you have heard and even had up somewhere, maybe in your house or whatever, the verse Jeremiah 29:11. Many of you can quote it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And that's an awesome verse when your GPA is great. That's an awesome verse when the sky is blue and you're fully employed and you've paid off your car, your love life is thriving. I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. That's beautiful. But when it looks like the Lord doesn't have much of a plan for you, or that his plans are going to cost you something, it changes. Salvation is free and costs you nothing, but following Christ will eventually cost you something. Now, the good news is, again, when the moment comes, you're not going to need a sermon or a verse. You're going to know. This is that moment. This is a moment I can't say yes to me and Jesus. I'm going to have to say no to one of us. You're going to know. And I think you're going to do the right thing. I think God's going to remind you of how faithful he is to you in your life. And you're going to do the right thing. For some of you, this is exactly where you are. In fact, there's somebody this week you need to give an answer to. There's somebody this week, the text is still on your phone and you've not yet replied. There's an email in your inbox this week. And there's a situation that needs to be dealt with soon and your conscience has been having a tug of war in you and you just know. And it feels like a moral imperative to walk away from this other deal. It feels like a death. You're right in the middle of it. So let me just say something to you, since we already know you value your soul more than anything else in this world. And since it can't be a coincidence that I'm talking about this to you today, or that you're watching online, that you're listening to this, I'll just say this. In the future, whatever it is that you're facing or going to face here coming up, in the future, it's just going to be a story that you tell. That's it. The question is, which story do you want to tell? You want to tell a story of where I just caved into fear, I just gave into desire like the majority of the people around me? Or is it going to be a story that was as risky and as terrifying as it was, I chose this other path, I chose to follow Jesus? Which story do you want to tell? And then one last thing and I'm done. That day in front of Jesus, there were a bunch of people that decided to unfollow Jesus. Do you know what happened to all those people that were physically right there in front of Jesus and decided, you are asking too much? Do you know what happened to them? I don't know either. That's the point. See, I bet on the other side of things when the streets were packed with energy because individuals had seen a resurrected Jesus and all of this energy, I bet you they would have given everything to go back to that moment and follow. Salvation is free. It doesn't cost us anything, but following Christ will eventually cost us something. Refusing to follow Jesus, I believe, can cost us so much more. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one of us, because for some of us, we're just in a season right now. It may be one thing, but for some of us, it's overwhelming. It just feels like there's so many things coming at us, decisions that need to be made, choices about our future, choices about our present. And I pray for everyone that's listening to this, that God, that you would give them the wisdom and discernment to make that decision. I pray that you would guide them in those difficult decisions that they're having to make. And in anywhere that they are having a tug of war, God, I pray that you would come alongside them and help them win in the area that's going to lead them in the direction that you would have them go, because you love us with a lavish love. And you do have good plans for us, even if in the moment it seems that you're distant or unaware or that you have no plan at all. And so I pray for confidence and strength. And God, I just pray today for the dads in the room that are listening, that God, we need wisdom and discernment and strength to love our kids, to love our spouses the way they deserve, which is the kind of love where we lay our life down for them. So help us to do that well today and every day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.